Imagine with me a farmer who would say, I am going to live absolutely and completely by faith. So this year, I'm not going to plow up the ground. I'm not going to plant seed. I'm not going to water, fertilize, put any pesticide down. I'm not going to do anything, but I am going to expect a harvest. You would think, that's not living in faith. That is mere foolishness. Well, there is a truth to that. As we think about farming, there is a sense in which the farmer does trust the Lord, but he also puts forth effort to make sure things happen. Now, the same is true in our spiritual life. Sometimes we want to say, man, my spiritual growth is all dependent upon the Lord. The Lord is the one who has to grow me. And yet, we find as Peter writes to the believers in 2 Peter, he challenges them to make every effort in their spiritual growth. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse number 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Peter 1, 5, we pick up, it says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. And with that, let's pray. God, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth in it. And speak to us and challenge us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue in 2 Peter, we find that Peter writes with three main challenges in line for us as we look through the book of 2 Peter. There are three main challenges for us as believers. First off, we are to wait for the day of the Lord. We are to understand that Jesus is coming and judgment is coming. Then we are also to guard our faith in Christ, that we are to be on guard. There are going to be false prophets and false teachers that are going to come out. And as you open 2 Peter chapter 2, we see the introduction of these false prophets who bring in destructive heresies. And then he wants them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18 says that exact language, that we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And as we pick up this passage today in the context, this is a challenge to grow. One of the questions that has been convicting to me over the last week and a half as I looked ahead is the question, what am I working at the hardest in my life? What am I working at the most in my life? Is it my job? Is it gaining knowledge, getting an education? Is it being a good husband or a good wife? Is it being a good parent? What is it that you're working hardest at? Maybe as you think of your job or you think of your life as a spouse or a parent or a grandparent, or maybe it's your own physical fitness, or maybe it's just the attaining and the next level in whatever your hobbies are. What are you working at the hardest? Because as you think of that question, Peter is going to challenge believers to make every effort or to put forth intense effort to grow in their faith. And a lot of times as we look at our life, we are seeking to grow in our education. We're seeking to grow in our work life and to add more responsibility and to make more. We're looking at all these other areas, and yet sometimes we don't pause to think, am I truly, intentionally, purposefully growing in my faith? It's a hard question. What are you working hardest at? Peter says that you ought to work hard at growing in Christ. So I, this morning, want us to think about growing in Christ, and I want to think about that in three different lights as we think of Peter's words. First off, grow, as we want to grow in Christ and as we seek to grow in Christ and make every effort, as he says, growing in Christ means that I have to have personal determination. Growing in Christ comes with personal determination. It's going to take personal determination in my life if I am really going to seek to grow. I can't say, man, I want this person to help me grow or make me grow. It really is this personal determination within me that says, I want to grow. Now, as we think about that determination, determination is often made up of at least two major areas of life for us. One is motivation and the other is effort. If you're determined that you want to grow in some area of your life, it's going to take motivation and it's going to take effort. And as we think about motivation, he says in verse number 5, notice how he starts, for this very reason, make every effort. What is the reason that he is talking about? Peter is telling us that we ought to have spiritual motivation because of what the Lord has revealed in his word in the first 4 verses. What has he revealed? In verse number 1, Peter reveals that you guys have received, that we have received a faith that is equal to his through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, at salvation, what God did was he took our sin off of us and put it on the cross, and he took Christ's righteousness and put it on our life. And so our motivation for growing in our faith is that we have been imputed with righteousness, that the Lord has put the righteousness of Jesus on our account. And because I am robed in righteousness, as Isaiah 61 tells us, as we look at our life, we ought to seek to grow and grow closer to the Lord because of what he's done for us in salvation. That ought to motivate us. Hey, the Lord took all my sins. The Lord forgave me of everything, every thought, every word, every action, every time that I got off course, the Lord forgave me, and now he's credited me with his righteousness, and so I want to be motivated to know him more and to grow closer to him. There is a spiritual motivation that I've been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. But not only is there the imputed with the righteousness of Christ, but you are empowered by Christ as well. You are empowered by Christ. Notice what it says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, that you have received divine power so that you can pertain or live and do all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has given you divine power. He has given you power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead through the Holy Spirit. The same power that dwelt in Jesus' life is the power that we have access. Through his divine power, we can do and live and be all that God wants us to be. We have received the power. I can never come to a point in my life and say, Lord, I couldn't do that. I couldn't live godly. I couldn't withstand that temptation. Lord, I couldn't take that step of obedience because you didn't give me the power. When he says, look, I've given you all power. And then you're blessed with God's precious promises. Notice in verse number 4, he says that you have received great and precious promises. Great is the word mega. I've given you this mega promise of my word and the truth in it. And because I've given you my word, and because I've given you my power, and because I've given you salvation, shouldn't you be motivated to grow in your faith? That's where he starts, with spiritual motivation. But then he moves to spiritual effort. For this very reason, he says, make all effort. Some of your Bibles may say, give all diligence. The Greek word is the word spoude, which gives a picture of with intensity, with a passionate desire, with a heart filled and earnest to move forward, seek to grow. And so I have to ask myself the question. Am I really having a heart impassioned, intense desire to grow in the Lord? Do I really have that in my life? Not to be working in ministry or to moving forward in education, but really in my life, do I have an intense heart desire, tenacity that desires to grow in the Lord? Julie and I came home Friday night. We were at Luke and Mel's and saw the baby and got home. And Joel and Kayla are buying a house in St. Peter's. And so they are living at our house while they're fixing some things. And Joel had his phone out and they're digging through his car and they cannot find his wallet. And they had gone, he had gone with his brothers and a friend and they'd gone play tennis. And he's looking all over. He cannot find his wallet anywhere. And so it's like we pulled up a few minutes after 8 and it's like, well, dude, we got to find this. And so I went and got some of my flashlights out and we all jumped in the car and went over to the tennis courts and we're shining flashlights. We didn't find it. We got back home. We're taking cushions off the couches. Joel's going downstairs looking through all of his stuff. We can't find it. We found Micah's wallet and Micah's wallet looked exactly like Joel's wallet, and we opened it, and it's Micah's, and so it was sitting on the steps, and we've looked everywhere. There was intensity. There was an earnestness. There was a lot of effort, and Julie and I and Kayla and Joel, we are looking everywhere for this wallet, and then Joel is coming up the steps after he's gone back through all of his stuff downstairs again. They're coming back up, and he notices there's a charge to Freddy's on his credit card, and he walks in, and then Micah FaceTimes him, and he's holding up a wallet with Joel's driver's license. He had stuck Joel's wallet in his pocket and taken it to Freddy's and spent $14 of Joel's money, by the way. But so we found the wallet. But there is that picture of intensity and desiring and this earnestness that says, man, we're taking the cushions off. We're walking out in the Spencer Creek tennis courts. We're doing what it takes. We're putting forth maximum effort. And here, this is what Paul is saying that we should do and think about our faith. But oftentimes this is far from us. This is not where we are. So we have to live with this determination. And I want to challenge you with this. If you're going to grow in Christ, James put it this way. If you draw near to the Lord, he'll draw near to you. So are you pressing forth with a passionate desire to grow spiritually? Making every effort or giving all diligence. Second, growing in Christ not only takes personal determination, but growing in Christ takes spiritual focus. It takes spiritual focus. So he says that we're going to give every effort to supplement or add or abound to our faith, that we're going to pour out lavishly or to give generously beyond our faith. And he begins to share that faith is where it's going to begin, and then it's going to move to goodness and kindness and so forth. But the picture is there has to be spiritual focus. Did you know that Netflix has over 1,800 different TV series on it and over 3,600 movies? Distraction is out there. I mean, you could be distracted in any way, shape, or form. The last quarter of 2022, last quarter of last year, the average U.S. citizen watched 294 minutes of television per day. Now, if you just round that up to 300, we're talking 5 hours a day people are watching television. Now we think about our phones, too. For many, it's not TV and it's not Netflix or Hulu or YouTube. It really just comes down to our phones, that the average person spends over 3 hours and 15 minutes, and most, about 20%, and I would guess most of those being younger, spend way over 4 hours per day on their phone. Now, I realize some of you, you know, you can multitask, so you can watch TV and play on your phone at the same time. I realize that many of you are talented like that. But the truth of the matter is that we are spending a lot of hours doing a lot of other things and not earnestly, intensely seeking to grow in the Lord. And I speak this during college football season. The picture is we've got to put forth some effort. There has to be some times that we say, I'm going to turn off the TV and I'm going to turn off the phone. And I'm going to seek to grow in my spiritual life. I'm going to do it. So he begins and then walks through these qualities that we are to build into our life. It takes spiritual focus, and that spiritual focus starts with faith. Now, we notice that as he begins, that we're to add to our supplement or liberally abound on top of everything, and we begin with faith. And there's a reason that we begin with faith, this trust, this absolute reliance on the Lord. We recognize Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you might be doing a lot of things, but if you're not doing it in faith and you're not living by faith, it is not pleasing to God. It is impossible without faith to please him. Matter of fact, you look at the majority and the picture of our spiritual life throughout scripture in the lens of faith, and we find out this. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that we are saved by faith. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, stand in faith. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says that we walk by faith and not by sight. In James 1:6, it says, when we pray, let him ask in faith without doubting. When we do work, and we work specifically for the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul says to the church, I'm remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope. When we face spiritual warfare in our life, it's all about faith. In 1 Peter 5:8, it tells us to be sober and be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6:16 says that we are to take the shield of faith. Hebrews 10:22 says we draw near to the Lord in faith, that faith is the theme of our life. So much so that 1 John 5:4 asks the question, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. So it comes down and it starts with our faith, our complete reliance on the Lord. And then he begins to say, and look, I want you to throw all of this in as well. Not that they're necessarily steps of a ladder, but this is all part of who we are supposed to be in Christ. And he moves and he says, or add to your faith or supplement your faith. Next, he says, with goodness. The word goodness is the word that means moral excellence. It means to have moral virtue. It really gives the picture of having moral courage and moral energy. When Joseph, as I was reading in my own quiet time this past week, and Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 was lured by Potiphar's wife to have a relationship with her, it says that he said, no, how can I do this thing against God and against my master? The picture is he had moral excellence, that he had virtue. The same thing true in Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to defile ourselves with the king's food. No, instead, we're going to show moral excellence and moral courage, and we're going to say no to the things of the world. Add to your faith goodness, and then third, then you supplement goodness with knowledge. The word knowledge gives the picture of not just knowing, but of understanding and being able to apply the truth. It gives a picture of application. It is not just knowing the facts, but it's being able to take those and imprint them in our life. So I was talking with one of our members last week, and we were talking about the student search process. And we have questionnaires, and I ask a lot of theological questions. And he said that he knew of a church where someone was brought for a pastor, in front of a pastor search team, and they asked him a question about the Bible. And this is his answer was something along the lines of, well, I know what the Bible says about this, but this is what I believe. All right? That's not what we're talking. You know what? There's a lot of people who are saying today, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I believe. Or even worse, this is how I feel. I mean, there's a podcaster and a social media guy who's made millions and millions of dollars saying, you know, facts don't really care about your feelings, in so many words. The picture is that we as believers, we take in the knowledge of God's word, that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and we then apply that to our life. So faith and goodness and knowledge. Then we move to that area of self-control. And when we think about self-control, we think about the area of being temperate or self-restraining. It's self-restraint. It's keeping a hold of yourself. Have you ever seen somebody, and this happened, I remember it more than when I was a child than I remember it now, but somebody kind of gets a little blustery or all emotional, and someone looks at them and says, man, get a hold of yourself. Get a hold of yourself. That's the picture here. Look, show some self-control. Get a hold of yourself. Don't let your emotion at this moment, don't let your feeling at this moment override. Get a hold of yourself. Get a grasp on who you are. Get a grasp. And it's not just us getting a grasp. Ultimately, this is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that we find that the Holy Spirit is filling in us. And as the Holy Spirit's filling us, then we're going to be able to have a handle, and we're going to be under the control of ourself, but more under the control of the Holy Spirit. Next is we're to supplement with endurance. As we think about endurance, it kind of moves in a different direction. Whereas self-control tells us to say no often to the pleasures of life. This is like, stop before you take the second helping. Or guys, stop before you take the second glance. That's self-control. Where endurance is going to be, I'm not facing the pressures, the pleasures of life, but the pressures of life. This is when life gets hard. I'm going to persevere. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to remain standing. I'm going to keep trusting. I'm going to show a lasting quality to my faith. That there is this picture in my life that I am going to endure. That wherever God has me, God can sustain me. And so there is this sustaining, persevering power that I envelop in my life. Then we're to supplement that with godliness. Godliness is the picture of the attitude or the heart that says, look, God's idea, opinion, thoughts matter to my life more than anyone else, and I live to please him. I live for his approval. You all know that, I mean, if we please everybody out here, but we don't please him, we have failed. If we please him and we displease everybody out here, we have succeeded in our spiritual walk. So the truth is that we're to walk in godliness. Then he tells us to supplement that with brotherly affection. The word brotherly affection is from where we get the word Philadelphia. It's a mix of two words, the word philos, which is the word love, and the word adelphos, which means brother. So the city of Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. And here's the picture that we are to supplement all the way down the line with this sense of brotherly affection, so that Jesus would tell us in John 13, 34 and 35 that we're to love one another. And scripture tells us to honor one another and greet one another and be kind one to another and to serve one another and to forgive one another. And you can walk all through the one another's of scripture. And this is where that brotherly affection, that we treat each other like family, that we come and we show love and respect and service and honor, and we give to each other just like a family would. And then finally, he closes out this list with love. And this is the word agape. This is that God kind of love that is a invincible benevolence. It is this unconquerable kindness that rises up independent of feeling. And think about Jesus. Even as he walked through his life with people hating him, he still was kind. Think about Jesus praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think about Jesus being mocked by a thief on both sides, and then one of them later turns to him and he says to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." This guy was just cursing Jesus a few minutes ago. Now it's, "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus could have said, "Look, you've already cursed me. Forget you." And Jesus said, "No, today you'll be with me in paradise." That's that kind of love. So as we live our life, we are growing with this focus on faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control and endurance and godliness and brotherly affection and love. We're focused and we're growing. The third truth that we see in this, growing in Christ offers spiritual results. Growing in Christ offers spiritual results. As we look at this passage, notice how Peter addresses us as he writes. And if you mark in your Bible, there's a little word that has a big key to opening up the spiritual results of our life. Notice with me in verse number 8. "For if," did you see that word? "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins." What a picture. The picture is that as we think about the spiritual results that take place as I do and I grow and I'm growing closer to the Lord and he's building and working in me and I'm seeking and with intensity and earnestness growing closer to him, what do we find? We find that the Lord Jesus begins to work through us. Now, as Christ works through us, notice what happens in verse number 8. "When I am close to the Lord, then I am free from being useless or unfruitful." Useless or unfruitful. The word useless that is there is the word inoperative or ineffective. The word unfruitful means to be barren. When I spiritually am not growing in my faith, the Bible says I'm useless and unfruitful. Invariably at funerals a lot of times, but sometimes others just concerned about their family, they say, "Look, man, Pastor Jerry, Pastor Buddy, my uncle, you know, when he was a boy, he walked an aisle at a Baptist church and he said a prayer and was baptized. But throughout his life for the last 75, 80 years, he's not lived for Jesus at all. Do you think he's in heaven?" Well, I don't know the answer to that question. I really don't. But I do know two things. One, he might have been lost. Just really never made a commitment to the Lord. He did it because his friends did it or whatever, and it wasn't serious. Or number two, he really was a believer, but his life was wasted, useless, unfruitful. It didn't make a difference. And I don't know about you, but I never want to go and have to stand before the Lord and say, "Hey, buddy, you were useless. You were unfruitful." And I don't ever want to have my kids have to ask the question, "Do you think he was really serious in his commitment? Do you think he really knew the Lord?" Listen, don't let that be a doubt in your family. Live it out. Grow in your faith. Be useful. Be fruitful. So there's no doubts. That's the question. So the Lord begins to work through us so that we're not useless, but we're useful. We're making a difference in other people's lives. We're fruitful. Why does fruit grow? It doesn't grow for the tree. It grows for others. Not only does Christ work through you, but then Christ works in you. We've got to hurry. Christ works in you. Notice verse number 9. The person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, you'll never stumble. Christ works in you. He gives a picture of people who aren't growing in their faith, and they are blind and short-sighted, and they've even forgotten they were cleansed from past sins. What he is saying is they have lost spiritual perspective altogether. They have lost the view of eternity. They have lost the view beyond this life. They are blind and short-sighted, and they don't even remember what happened in the past of their life because they are so spiritually out of touch right now. And then Peter would say, but you make your calling and election sure. Now, calling and election, that's the work of God in salvation. That's what he does upon us. He calls, he elects. But for us, he says, make it confirmed or make it sure. There is a difference. Listen, there is a difference between assurance and security. Security is what God provides. That's what he gives to us at the moment of salvation. I believe that we are eternally secure. But there are some who are secure, but they're not assured, because they're not growing in their faith. And now they're really wondering, is Jesus really there? That's why Peter says, make your calling and election sure. How do you make it sure? Are you producing fruit? Are you being useful? Are you growing in faith and goodness and knowledge and self-control, endurance? Are you growing? Are you growing? If you're not growing, then maybe you should be doubting. And maybe you need to come to a place and say, Lord Jesus, man, this is where I am today. And Lord, I just need to start over. Because Christ is going to work in you to not just know that you have security, but to know that you have assurance. Then, last thing, Christ works for you. Notice with me in verse number 11, and this is awesome. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. What's he saying? If you know the Lord, Christ is not only working through you to make you useful and fruitful. He's not only working in you to give you spiritual perspective so you're not blind and short-sighted and forgetful about spiritual life. You're in tune spiritually and you're assured spiritually. But also, he says at the end, and now you have entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, but because the Lord is good. Entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be richly provided. The picture is the Lord pours this out in abundance on our life. He richly provides his eternal kingdom for us. A few years ago in Atlanta, I had the opportunity to go see an exhibit of King Tut's tomb. It was one of these traveling exhibits, and it was in Atlanta for a few weeks. And you walk in, and there's like golden chariots, and there's figurines and lots of jewels and all this kind of stuff that was there. When Howard Carter discovered King Tut's tomb in 1922 and just got to see all of this for the first time that it had been dug up in, you know, decades, he was just amazed. But as I looked at all that stuff, everything King Tut had and worked for was left. He left it all. And I'm afraid that many of us, the things that we're working hardest for in our life, are all going to be left. And so Peter says, make every effort, give all diligence to add to your faith so that you can be useful and fruitful, so that you'll be richly provided in the eternal kingdom. So let me ask you today, where do you work hardest at? With that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your truth and your word, and I pray that you take these next moments and of reflection, that you would speak to us in your powerful and awesome name. May we be challenged and not be blind and short-sighted, just thinking about the things of life and not the things of eternity. In your name we pray. Amen.